Turning tonight to Psalm 103. I want to thank the men for that song tonight. Indeed, it fits in with the theme that we're going to be looking at. While you're turning, I'm supposed to make one announcement that Dr. Barrett left out. This was to punish me because I made the announcement this morning and made it wrong, so I have the opportunity of making it right tonight. This month, our radio broadcast will be in the evening after 10 o'clock. I think this morning I said at 9 o'clock. We have one of our services that will be on WMUU, and it will be from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. So if you want to tune that in, I think I said this morning 9 o'clock, and you'd be wondering what was going on at 9 o'clock. It's at 10 o'clock. So now I've got that straight. We can look into God's Word. Psalm 103, we're going to read the first five verses together, then ask the Lord's help in our time tonight around His Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our heart in prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to us from His Word tonight. Father in heaven, it's been our joy tonight to sing unto Thee. Lord, You have filled our hearts with praise. We are thankful for even the things that we've read about this night. We're thankful, Lord, that You have showed great mercy and loving kindness to us tonight. And our Father, we would ask Thee that You would come and now speak to our hearts from this passage of Scripture. Father, we believe that this is the passage You'd have us consider tonight. And we ask, O Lord, that You would have then a word for each one of us, that You would give to us what we need, that we would know tonight what it is to be spoken to by Thee. We would pray for those who may be among Your people tonight who are yet without Christ. And Father, we ask that they would hear the voice of Christ and live, that they would indeed look to Him and find their own hearts encouraged in the gospel of Christ. Lord, meet our needs. We lift them up to Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. What can one do in worship? In Romanism, oftentimes you're nothing but a spectator. You come to watch. But in biblical Christianity, you come to act. You are a participant. God demands that you worship Him, that you be active in the worship. It's not that you just come and watch someone and as it were, sit in judgment over those who are before you. You and I tonight are before the great King. We have come to worship Him. One of the things that God demands in our worship is that we turn our hearts to Him and bless Him. That we praise His name. That we give thanks unto Him and speak concerning all the wonders that He has done. How little praise there is among God's people today. Certainly one of the reasons for the fact that there's little praise is that God's people are not mindful of the things the Lord has done. God has been very gracious to us tonight. He has done a great number of things on our behalf. Especially when we think of the realm of sin and what we did against Him and our rebellion and the just judgment that was upon our head. We can list a number of things tonight for which to be grateful. David does that for us. Some would say, well, I'm just too busy to bless the Lord and to think upon the things that He's done for me. There's not a one of us tonight who is more busy than David. David wasn't an armchair theologian stuck in some monastery with nothing to do but to contemplate. David had a full schedule. He had the cares and concern of Israel upon his heart. He had enemies that wanted to overthrow the nation. David was very concerned about a lot of things. And yet David knew what it was to praise God. But he also knew what it was for his heart to grow cold. And we find him here in Psalm 103 speaking to his heart, reminding his heart, telling his heart to awaken, to think upon the things that God has done for him, that he might bless God as he ought to. Spurgeon says, if we never cease to bless him till he ceases to bless us, our employment would be eternal. You are blessed tonight. That blessing has not ceased since the day you came to Christ. But we forget about that blessing. And our lips are silent and our heart grows cold. We find other things to occupy our attention. Look at some of the things he mentions here for us. Remission of sins. Is that not something to bless God for tonight? Not a one of us could do a thing to remove one of our sins. Even the least of our sins was sticking to us and we couldn't remove it from us. David stirred his soul and he said, remember this one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Later on, he says he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. That's something to bless God for tonight. But sin is more than just a debt. Sin corrupts. Sin brings with it sickness and disease and death. So David goes on and he says, who healeth all thy diseases? You and I know what it is if we're saved tonight to have a soul that's been transformed. Where he came and he spoke life into that soul, and now we know what it is to have resurrection power within. What is that but the beginning of the healing? Oh, there are other things yet to be healed. We have a body that still is mortal, still corruptible. And there's coming a day which is called the redemption of our body. And he's going to change the body. And everything will be complete in that day because he is the one who heals his people. That's something to praise God for. You and I are headed on our way to destruction, to the pit. That's what the word destruction here means in verse number 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, from the pit. You're on your way to Sheol. You're on your way to that other world, to destruction and death. And he redeemed you. He bought you. He broke the power of sin and he brought you out of Egypt. That's something to praise God for tonight. You're not just merely God's property. You have been redeemed. He does own you, body and soul, but he has taken you and he's made you a king. And the crown that you wear is the crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what the verse says to us tonight. David knew that he was a servant of the Most High God, but he knew something more than that. God had put him in his family. And he had a crown upon his head for everyone to look at. And the crown said, tender mercy on it. Crown said loving kindness on it. You have much to praise God for he's brought you out of the realm of sin and death, and he's put upon your head this glorious crown. But there's something else he's done for us. David says in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. If he merely forgave our sins, healed our soul, if he merely broke the power of sin and redeemed us, as it were, from the pit, if he merely made us one of his children but didn't give us the strength to live here below, you and I would be a people that's most miserable. But he has provided for your strength. You have things you have to do as the king under him. David knew what it was to be a king, but he was a king under the king. He was serving at the king's command. And he was doing it to the best of his ability. You have been crowned as well. You're part of the kingdom of Christ and you have a service to do for your king. Where do you find the strength to do that? David praised God because God satisfied his mouth with good things so that his youth was renewed like the eagles. Tonight I want us to briefly think on that theme. The strength for our labors, as it's found in verse 5. There are three things I want to draw to your attention tonight. First of all is the gift of His grace. What gift does He give to us? I want us to meditate upon the good things that are mentioned here. And then secondly, the growth that comes from that gift. And then lastly, the greatness of that growth. First of all, let's think on the gift that He gives. What are the good things that the Lord gives to us tonight to satisfy our mouth with? The Bible says concerning our God that He is good and doeth good. You can find that in Psalm 119, and it's repeated elsewhere. Our God is good, and everything He does is good. He can't do anything less than good. He is goodness. And so the gifts that He gives must also be good. And you read in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything you have that is good has come from Him. Particularly, we think tonight on that one who came from glory, who came at the bidding of His Father to take upon Himself the ransom of His people. The Bible says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, freely with Him, give us all things? God has given us His Son, and with that Son He freely gives us all things. Think tonight of some of the things that God in the Old Testament gave to His people to eat. Things that He demanded that they put in their mouth. Think of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, the people are in bondage. There's no way they can win a release. There's nothing they can do to separate themselves from the lords who are over them. They are in a place of toil and hardship, and all they saw in front of them was death and destruction. And what did God do? He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. And everyone who was redeemed had to do something that night that the death angel went through Egypt. He had to take the blood and apply it to the door. But he had to do something else besides putting the blood upon the post of the door. He had to eat the Passover. He had to eat it. The Bible says concerning our Lord that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Our Lord Himself says, Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's something God puts within your mouth. Something to satisfy you. Something that will give you life everlasting, eternal life. This morning we were thinking on that very thing when we came to the Lord's table. And in taking at the Lord's table, we were doing something similar to what they did in the Passover. We were laying hold of Christ. We had the symbol before us, but our faith, as it were, leaped over the symbol to the reality. And we were laying hold of Christ, both His body and His blood. If tonight you're not feasting upon the redemption that's found in Christ, you're going to find that you have no strength to go on. God continually wants us to view His Son. Why in the ordinance of the Lord's table has He not commanded us to periodically come and view what He has done? It's a safeguard, as it were, that the church not get away from the great truth of the blood of Christ that He put within the church, this ordinance. And He says, do it. Do it. Our Lord knows that you need to feast. You have to think on the redemption. You have to find your satisfaction there. And if you don't, you won't be nourished. There is no strength for the one who will not eat. But there's another thing that we find in the Old Testament that Israel had to eat. After Israel was formed as a nation, you find the book of Leviticus designating certain offerings, certain sacrifices that were to be made. There was the burnt offering, picturing their consecration to God. There was the sin and the trespass offering, picturing their need to be cleansed before God. And then there was the peace offering. The peace offering was different than the other offerings in that they were to eat it. Eat part of it, that is. So that if you had a need, you had sinned. You would come to God with a sin offering. You would come to God with a burnt offering. You would come to God with a peace offering. Sin offering would be burnt up, part of it given to the priest. The burnt offering, all of it was burnt up, but the skin, and the skin was given then to the priest. But in the peace offering, part of the offering was burned on the altar, part of the offering was given to the priest, and part of the offering was yours to eat. God signifying in that fashion that everything was at peace between you and Him. That now the war was over, now the enmity was gone, and you could sit down, as it were, to dine with your God, communing with Him. Mephibosheth was greatly worried. Saul had warred with David, and now Saul was dead. One of sons Saul's were now at war with David. Mephibosheth, who was crippled in his legs, obviously could not war with anyone. And David is upon the throne, and what would normally be the course of the monarch would be to get rid of all opposition, to go into the household of the one who had been king and just remove the household completely. Mephibosheth was worried. He had reason to be worried. There had been enmity between him, his household, and the household of David. And David, picturing the loving kindness of his father, his heavenly father, he takes Mephibosheth, and what does he do? He not only spares his life, but he brings him in to dine with him. Peace. Communion. Fellowship. The Bible says concerning our Lord that He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says that we really have a communion with God based upon His work. If we walk in the light, John says, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You and I have a problem tonight, if we're even a believer. We have a problem in that we have a problem with sin, daily a problem with sin, hourly a problem with sin. What do we do with our sins? There's need for us to come and to feast upon the peace offering, to come and to lay hold of Christ. Could you imagine an Israelite coming with his offerings? He has the guilt for his sin. He's feeling the weight of that burden. And he comes to the temple. The sin offering is slain and the blood is used and it's being burned. And then the burnt offering, and he waits for that to take place. And then he offers the peace offering. The anxiety as he waits. And then he sits down, for all is at peace. And through the very pictures, a message is being proclaimed to his heart. Your God is at peace with you. Have you feasted on that today? Do you think that you can stand worthy before God without this peace offering, without Christ? There is something God demands be put in your mouth that will satisfy you. What is it? One of the things He demands that we feast upon is Jesus Christ as our peace offering. He is our peace. But as we look through the Old Testament, we see there are other times God provided food, sustenance for His people. What was manna but God's provision, something they were to eat? God brought him into a wilderness, and He didn't let him go into Canaan. He could have brought him into Canaan, but He didn't let him go into Canaan for His own wise purposes. There were no fast food chains out in the wilderness. There was nothing you could hunt and provide for your own game. You obviously weren't going to plant a garden and get produce that way. You were dependent every day from a miracle from on high. And so what did God do? He sent manna down in the wilderness. And every day they went out to that miracle bread, that heavenly bread, that bread that's called angel's food, the bread they never saw before that time, that bread that God miraculously provided for them every day except the Sabbath day. They went out and they picked up that which God gave. And the day before the Sabbath day, God doubled it, indicating that they would know exactly where it came from. God miraculously provided something they never had before. You and I have this living bread, not the type. No, we've got the reality. We are in a wilderness. We're walking through this wilderness now. We have not yet crossed over into Canaan. There's coming a day when we'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's coming a day we'll cross over Jordan. But until that day arrives, you and I are to feast on something. What is it we're to feast on? Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Every day I'm to feast upon Him. You know, Israel got tired of that. Every day it's the same bread. There are different ways of cooking it, but how many ways can you cook this manna? Same diet. Every single day. And they got tired of it. They began complaining about it. And we live in a time in America where some of God's people are complaining about someone telling them of Christ. Give us another diet. Give us something else. Excite us with something else. Thrill us with something else. We're tired of hearing of Christ. Does it not show in our hearts at times that we're much like those people in the wilderness when they complained, Lord, we're tired of this manna. We don't want the bread come down from heaven. We want another way. A way that we can control. A way that we can get the glory from. For God has so ordained that the people in the wilderness would eat and they would have to acknowledge it came from Him. And God has so ordained for us today that there's only one way we can eat, and we do it by faith, the same way they did in the wilderness, and all the glory goes to Him. To Him for His provision and His sustenance. And they got thirsty in that wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, the manna came. In Exodus chapter 17, the water came. When they were thirsty, they were so thirsty, they were going to stone Moses. And Moses came to God and he complained about their thirst. And what did God do? He said, there's a rock. You go out and you smite the rock. And he smote the rock and the unusual happened. Water came out of the rock. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the rock that followed them, that rock is Christ. You have a thirst. You're walking through this earth. You're laboring for the Son of God. And your heart becomes thirsty. It becomes dry. What will you get to satisfy that thirst? Passover was a picture of the atoning work of Christ. Pentecost is clearly a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit there 50 days after our Lord was raised from the dead. But what is the Feast of Tabernacles a picture of? The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of something that has not yet been fulfilled. In fact, when you look in the book of the Revelation, you see this feast being spoken of. Tabernacles was something they did remembering the wilderness wandering. In the wilderness wandering, they lived in tents. They weren't able to build buildings. And so after they came into Canaan, they were to do this Feast of Tabernacles. And they went out and they got these branches and they made booths and they lived in the booths, trying to remember what it had been like in the wilderness when God provided for them there. It was interesting that at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, our Lord came. And on the last day of that feast, he said something very important to the people. He cried out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You're walking through the wilderness and you thirst. Where are you going to find that thirst quenched? Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. He told the woman from Samaria, in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What did God tell the people to put in their mouth that would satisfy them? He told them to put in their mouth that which would satisfy their soul, that which would meet the greatest longing, desires of their heart. There were pictures of what Christ would do. What is the good thing then that God gives to us? What is that good thing that God demands that we feast upon, that we look upon, that we rely upon, that we lay hold of every day? What is it? It's Christ. He is what we need. Change the imagery. You go to John chapter 15. You need strength. You need life. You want to bear fruit. What does He say? I am the vine. You're a branch. Can't bear fruit of itself. What does the branch have to do? It just merely has to abide in the vine. And if you abide in me, you rest in me, you continue in me, you dwell in me, what happens? You produce fruit. It's automatic. The power comes from Him as you lay hold of Him. You say tonight, well, it's not so much fruit I need. I need a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. It's not so much a shepherd I need. I need darkness are all around me. I need some light. He's the light of the world. We sang about that tonight. What is it that you need? He is what we need. He's everything we need. And God satisfieth His people with Christ. And if tonight that doesn't satisfy, you're going to find that your heart is not renewed. You're going to find there is no strength. You will not mount up with wings like an eagle. It's impossible unless you have this strength given by feasting upon Christ. Let's think about the growth that comes from this gift. Not a one of us would question the fact that if you don't put gas into a car, it won't run. Not a one of us would question tonight that if you don't water your flowers, they're going to dry up and die. None of us would question tonight that if we don't eat healthy, if we don't eat food, the body itself will not grow. It will be diseased. It will have problems. And yet when it comes to spiritual food, there are believers who think that somehow they can grow in grace and leave the truths about Christ alone. That's for the theologian. That's for the preacher. That's for somebody else. I can grow in grace and I can be strong in grace and I don't need to know anything about Christ other than the fact that He's my Savior. You're not going to grow in grace. It's impossible. You're trying to do something in the spiritual realm that you know doesn't work in the physical realm. All the benefits that come to us because of Christ and His work. There are many benefits that He brings with Him. But there are some who would like just the benefits that Christ brings without Christ. It doesn't happen that way. We had a somewhat humorous thing happen when we were over in Israel. Some of you would know this. I think I've told this before. But Frank McClellan, who was here preaching a few weeks ago, was leading the group, and we went into an Arab restaurant. And when we were sitting there at the Arab restaurant, this Arab waiter was showing all kinds of kindness to Dr. McClellan. He couldn't do enough good things for him. When the meal was over, he asked Dr. McClellan if Dr. McClellan would give him his daughter. He had a blonde-haired daughter with him, Joanne, and he would give the Dr. McClellan so many camels. And Joanne has a brother-in-law who was there, and he's about 6'3", and she held on to his arm as she walked out of that Arab restaurant. When we got on the bus and I learned what had happened, I came up to her and I said, "Well, you know, it's a good thing he didn't offer 39 camels. You see, there were 39 of us." And I told her, "If he'd offered 39 camels, you might be gone right now. Well, we'd get this souvenir and take it back with us, these camels." But if Dr. McClellan says, "You know, I want your camels, but I don't want you," the deal would have been off. I mean, there's no way you're going to take the gift that comes with the spouse and not take the spouse too. And yet there are believers that want the benefits that come by looking at Christ and feasting upon Christ. One of the benefits is the strength that we're talking about tonight. They want that benefit, but they don't want anything to do with Christ. And the church today is trying to find a way to produce the things that are spoken of in the New Testament, produce the benefits spoken of in the New Testament, but they don't want the Christ of the New Testament. Or so it would seem by their actions. You can't produce Christian living without viewing Christ and feasting on Him daily. Can't be done. Or you can produce outward commands and try to keep those commands, but you're not keeping them from the right motives, and then your command keeping is corrupt. Yet if you feast on Christ and you view Christ, many of these motives take care of themselves and the actions flow from them. There are those who would want the benefits that come by beholding Christ and loving Christ, but they don't want Christ. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't leave it an option that you be renewed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, it says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You are to be renewed. God has commanded it. How are you renewed? The Bible doesn't leave that a mystery either. As you go into the New Testament, what does the Scripture say? It's the work of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You're saved by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But He goes further than that. In the New Testament, we read in Colossians 3 and verse 10 that we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. It's renewed, how? In knowledge. You have to know something. You have to know someone. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, and speaking of the error that Paul was fighting with, we read these words, "not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Paul is stating the obvious in a negative way because he's fighting an error. He says they're not holding to the head from which we have these joints and bands knit together and we've got this nourishment that's ministered, that's provided, that's supplied. How is the nourishment? How does it get down to us? We hold to the head. We find out what the Bible reveals about Christ and we lay hold of it. The man or woman, the boy or girl who won't do that won't grow. Look at Paul's life. We've had cause to think upon what Paul did and how he lived. These last few Sunday evenings, Dr. Cairns has been going through the life of Paul. Just read through the book of the Acts. Read through his epistles. I challenge anyone to find a weakness in the soul of Paul. Paul is an old man, ready to die. Read what he writes in 2 Timothy. You would think he had the vigor of a young man, spiritually speaking. There's no weakness in his soul. There's no lack of strength. He's going from strength to strength. What happens, Paul? Paul knew how to be renewed. When he says, holding to the head, you get nourishment ministered, he was telling the truth. You want spiritual strength. There's only one way of getting it. It's laying hold of Christ as to who He is and what He has done daily. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul knew what it was to have his body beaten and broken. He knew the same infirmities of the flesh that you know. You know infirmities as you grow older. He knows that as well. Paul knows all of that, but his soul, his inner man, was renewed and strengthened day after day after day. And his inner man never got old. Never got old. He found the fountain of youth. He just laid hold of Christ. He laid hold of Christ. He laid hold of Christ. He found nourishment for his heart and soul there. Let's think for a moment at the greatness of this strength that comes to you. The greatness of the growth. It's interesting, the same imagery is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31. There we read, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is a promise to the people of God. Here, very simply stated in Psalm 103 and verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God compares you to an eagle. Turn to Psalm 102 for a minute. In Psalm 102, the psalm just before the one that we're looking at, in verse 6, you have the psalmist. He's in turmoil. He's in trouble. He's in distress. And look at what it says in verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. I'm like a pelican. I'm like an owl. I'm like a sparrow. You feel that loneliness. You feel that impotence at times as a believer. David here says, I know what it is to mount up with strength like an eagle. Like an eagle. Oftentimes, the thing that comes before us in the Scripture when we look at an eagle is a swiftness. You can see this in 2 Samuel chapter 1 or Deuteronomy 28, Jeremiah 4, Lamentations 4. The eagle is known for its swiftness. You have commands given to you. How swift are you to obey those commands? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, Lord, enlarge my heart that I might run the way of your commandments. God has marked out before you things He wants you to do. Do you have strength to run those commandments? Do you have the swiftness of an eagle to fly after the will of God? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The motivation that gets us up to go and to run, the motivation that gets us up and makes us fly as fast as the eagle, where does that motivation come? Where does that strength come from? It's looking upon the love of God found in Christ. And that'll move your heart. That'll make you do things you wouldn't normally do. It'll make you get up in the morning and want to do something. And it's those who have lost sight of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ and what He has done for them that everything in the Christian life, every command just becomes pure drudgery. It's just a burden too great to bear. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest." But the way that the believer testifies is, "He hasn't given me rest. He's given me a burden I can't bear." It's not true. You can bear the burdens He puts on your shoulders, but you've got to view Him. And as you view Him, strength is supplied. He gives you strength to be as swift as the eagle, power to serve. The eagle in Scripture is also known as that one who soars up into the heavens. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And there are times when in your prayer life you find that you have difficulty praying. We all know what it is, like the psalmist to say, "Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to Thy word." Well, what is it in God's word that quickens us? It's when we begin to behold, like we did this morning, all that Christ has done for His people. You can't contemplate with faith what we are studying this morning without wanting to pray. You can't do it. You can't come to me and convince me that you have faith and that you believe that you have a high priest in glory that He's atoned for all of your sins and then say, "I don't pray." I don't believe you. Because if you have a high priest in glory and He's atoned for all of your sins and He's commanded you to come into His presence, what does your heart want to do? It wants to fly. It wants to soar. It wants to go into the heavenlies and speak with your King. There is strength to soar like the eagle up into the heavens. But that strength comes from the renewing when we allow God to satisfy us with these good things, with the truths about Christ. And when we don't have power to pray, it's because our hearts are famished. We're just not viewing Christ. The eagle was known for his sight, being able to see a long way off, being able to see that animal that he wanted from a great distance. How often, as a believer, your sight just seems to be that which is around about you. All you can see is the next step you're going to take. All you can see are the afflictions that are around about you. And you have trouble. There are other days that you could see a long way off. You could see the glory. You could see the smile of the Father. But now you can't see it any longer. What do you need? What's going to revive your sight? It's coming and beholding Christ. Seeing what He has done. Laying hold upon what He has done. God will strengthen your sight and you'll be able to see in the glory and see the smile of the Father. You'll be able to look down the corridors of time without fear, knowing that in the future God has marked out great things for you. I say if you would want the strength of the eagle, there's only one place to find it. And that's to come and feast upon Christ. There's a security of the eagle we could think on tonight. The Bible talks about this eagle who's able to soar, and at times he's able to go through a storm or to fly over the storm. Strength of wings sets him on high. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." You're on the ground and you got this snare and it's going to catch the leg. "The fear of man bringeth a snare." But it says, "Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Literally, he shall be set on high. Who? The one who's trusting in the Lord. Like the eagle who's made his nest up in the highest rock that no one can climb and get to. The man who puts his trust in the Lord takes him and He sets him on high. And there's no snare that can bring him down. The part of comparison here with the eagle is, with the eagle, according to Alexander, is the comparison of the eagle has strength and vigor. And you and I need that strength and vigor. And where do we find it? You won't find it by making another decision. Making decisions won't produce strength in the soul. You won't find it by doing works of duty. Where do you find strength in the soul? You find strength in the soul as you are nourished upon Christ, as you think upon Christ, as you view Christ, as you run after Christ. He gives us strength automatically. It comes that way. Turn quickly to Galatians chapter 3. And with these, this passage we're going to close. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul was dealing with a whole region of churches. It reminds us somewhat of what we're facing in America today. A whole area of churches who at one point believed the gospel of Christ, but now they are moving on to bigger and better things, or so they thought. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Who has bewitched you? You're no longer viewing the redemption you have in Christ. You're no longer viewing the Passover. The manna is nothing to you. You don't want the water He gives. Who's bewitched you? "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." When did the Spirit come in your salvation? When you were hearing the gospel, or when you were trying to work your way to heaven? The Spirit came when you were hearing the gospel and He moved upon your heart. You were born from above. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth you the Spirit..." Same word you find in Colossians 2:19. He provides this nourishment. He supplies this nourishment. He ministers this nourishment. The Spirit is supplied. He renews you. "He works miracles among you. Doeth He it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith?" Does He do it when you're doing works of duty? Or does He come and refresh you when you're viewing the gospel? You're viewing the gospel. Paul goes on in his argument. He says, "You won't listen to my doctrine," chapters 3 and 4. Listen to what it produces, chapters 5 and 6. And in chapter 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. In chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You look at the works of the flesh, and that's what's produced in the heart naturally. That's what's produced in the heart when you stop viewing Christ. That's what's produced in the heart when you stop running after Christ. Now, you can produce some of these works, and it'll cover some of your other actions. For instance, some of these works are things that men cannot see. Look at what it says concerning the works of the flesh in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, those things can be seen. But look what it says in verse 21, envyings. I could get you perhaps to do some of the works that the Church of Christ wants you to do by making you envy others. So-and-so has done this, and you want to be greater than him? Here's what you ought to do. I heard a preacher said that so-and-so got 2,000 people in his church this year, and my whole desire was to be better than him, so I got 3,000 the next year. Is that the motivation for the Christian life? That's the motivation of someone who has his eyes off Christ, who's no longer desiring the things of Christ. It is a motivation. It does produce work, but it produces the works of the flesh. And what do you find in that type of Christianity? All these other things are found. And what are we finding across America? All these works of the flesh. Why? Where is Christ? What's being talked about Christ? Is Christ being laid hold of? Are people enjoying Him, loving Him, embracing Him? You say no. And what comes? All that's left is the flesh, because the Spirit came for one purpose. He came to exalt Christ. And if I want Him to move in my heart and soul, I've got to make much of Christ. God satisfies the mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagle. But He does it when you take these good things, these things about Christ, and you lay hold of them. Look at what He says about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. When was the first time you started to feel these things in your life as a Christian? You know when it was? The moment you laid hold of Christ in salvation. You felt that love from the Father toward you, and what did your heart do? There was a love response to Him. When you came and you believed that gospel, what did it do? It brought a great peace upon your heart. The Father has laid down His arms. He's not going to war again. I'm at peace with Him. And it produces a peace over the whole heart and soul. You came and you saw that God was now accepts you. He's now pleased with you. He now delights in you because of the work of Christ. Did that not fill your heart with joy? Didn't you that day have a long suffering toward others you didn't have before? God had put up with you and He'd saved you and He was patient toward you. And now what did you? You just wanted to find someone that you could show that same kindness and love toward that He showed you. You see, the heart's response to someone who believes the gospel is what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. But the way the Spirit produces it is by viewing Christ. So you tell me tonight these things are drying up and I just don't have the love I ought to. I don't have the peace and the joy and the long-suffering and the gentleness I want or I should have. I may have experienced them greater in past days, but I don't experience it now. What's wrong? It's very simple. You've stopped nourishing yourself upon Christ. Paul says in chapter 3 that the Spirit is supplied, the Spirit is ministered when? He's supplied, He's ministering the hearing of faith, the gospel. That's what Christ has done. In the Old Testament, there are pictures that they were to lay hold of. There are truths behind those pictures that day after day were being brought before to force them to think on Christ. Today, these pictures have been fulfilled. You have the whole glory set before you here in the Scriptures. But do you meditate on it? Is it anything to you? Does it mean anything? You will not have the strength to keep His commands. You will not have the strength to soar under the heavens. You won't have the strength of eye to look down the corners of time and put your trust in the things that are in a new heavens and a new earth. You're going to be clinging to all that's in this earth. You won't have that strength unless you're constantly viewing Christ. David understood that. Do we understand that? There are those who are trying to satisfy themselves today with religion, with Christianity, with the do's and the don'ts of Christianity, and not with Christ. Our Lord says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it says, "Behold, my servants shall eat, but you'll be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall have this vexation of spirit. I have provided for my servants food, drink, joy, the singing of the soul. And they'll have it because it's found in Christ." Tonight, where are you? What's nourishing your heart and soul? Christ, what place does He have in that soul tonight? Are you feasting on Him? If not, there's going to be lack of strength, lack of desire. I dare say if you're not feasting on Him and you have no desire to feast upon Him, there's something desperately wrong in the soul. Either it's dead and that it's never had life, or it's so backslidden that it's diseased again and you need to come back. David found himself in that position. The same one who wrote this psalm knew what it was to be so hard up, as it were, in the soul. In Psalm 51, he confesses his sin. He'd broken almost every command God had given. He'd coveted another man's wife. He broke that command. He committed adultery with that woman. He broke the command to not commit adultery. He then murdered her husband. He then covered that with a lie. He then stole that woman from that man and took her to be his. He'd broken all the laws. And he's one of the most miserable men who ever lived. And he's the one who wrote the psalm that we're looking at tonight. How do you get out of that miserable state? You come back to the one who first saved you and you lay hold of Him again and you feast upon Him, all He is for His people. Let's turn our eyes upon Him tonight. Let's pray. I have no ability to discern the hearts of those who are here tonight, but the Lord does. Tonight before Him, how is it with your soul? You say, "I hunger, I thirst." You don't tell me anything new. I do too. Where do you find the satisfaction for that hunger and that thirst? With friends? That won't satisfy. With doing works that others might praise you? That won't satisfy. Where do you find satisfaction? Each one of us must eat. Each one of us must come. The Bible says a sluggard, he puts his hand in his bosom, then he pulls it out again, and he never brings it to his lips. He never takes the food to his lips. Tonight I've tried to set before you Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him. He's a glorious Savior, and He will sustain and strengthen you. If tonight you say, I don't know if I'm saved or not, or perhaps I know I'm not saved. My friend, your need is the same. What you need is Christ. Lay hold of Him. Come and feast upon Him. And you'll find He'll forgive your iniquities, heal your disease. He will redeem your life from destruction. He'll crown you with loving kindness and tender mercy. And He'll satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth may also be renewed like the eagles. Come to Him. Lay hold upon Him. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. If I can help you in that matter, I want to be of help. See me after the service. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that You not only save our souls from hell, You've not only removed our sin and imputed to us this perfect righteousness, but that You've joined us to Christ and that You desire that we feast upon Him daily. Paul said that he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for it. Lord, give us that same type of faith this evening. Give us that same grace that we might lay hold of Him, that we might be strengthened by Him, that we might be emboldened by Him. Lord, give us clarity of thought, even this very night, that we might lay hold of this great Savior. Especially we pray tonight for those among Your people who are without Christ. Lord, we ask You'd have mercy upon them, that You would pity them, that You would come this night and encourage them to come. Lord, we invite them to come, but You must speak a word to their heart. And we ask tonight that they would come and lay hold of Thee. Do this for Thy glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.